Thanks, Susan. Good morning, everybody. It's nice to see you all here. My name is Gary. I'm the Bishop of Western Sydney. It's wonderful to be here on such a special occasion. It's nice to see old friends here as well. It's going to be fun, isn't it? We're going to have a great time celebrating the goodness of God through the lives of our friends and family. I'm going to pray. We're going to stick to those verses that Susan just read out to us, and let's ask God to help us understand His Word. Please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this day where we can celebrate salvation. And we do pray, Father, that as we look at Your Word and listen to You speak, that Your Holy Spirit would give us a greater understanding of what You have done for us through Your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to start with something truly shocking. Did you know that it is only 6 weeks till Christmas? 6 weeks. Can you believe that? How shocking is that? And given that, well, what happens? Our minds start to turn to all things Christmas, don't they? Putting up the Christmas tree, buying presents, gathering with family, avoiding Mariah Carey at all costs. My family actually bought me a Mariah Carey t-shirt. I just can't believe they did that. But in the midst of all this busyness and all the things that enter our mind, there lies a simple question that each and every Christmas asks each and every one of us. And that question is why? Why? Why do we need Christmas? Why is it worth celebrating? Why did Jesus need to come? And as you can imagine, the Bible answers that question in a whole host of ways, as does Jesus here in Luke's account of His life. But the answer Jesus gives us is also quite shocking. Because come and have a look with me with what He says in verse 49. Jesus says, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." And this fire that Jesus is talking about isn't the fire you cook marshmallows on. Jesus is talking about the judgment of God. And you're thinking, why? Why does Jesus say this? What does He mean? Because doesn't the Bible tell us that God is loving? I mean, how can Jesus, as God, say that He's come to bring judgment? Because aren't love and judgment totally opposite? Well, they're actually not. They're actually not opposite, because the opposite of love isn't judgment. The opposite of love is actually not caring. It's actually not caring, being indifferent, not willing to do anything. I mean, just imagine for a moment that you're wandering through Westfield Parramatta and you come across a lost child. And a lost child is obviously distressed and in desperate need to find their parents. And then you decide that I'll just leave them alone and I've got shopping to do and I'll press on without doing anything. Do you think that that would be loving, to do nothing in that situation? No, it's not loving at all, is it? No, the loving thing is to actually help them. And the same applies when it comes to God. I mean, just imagine a God who decided to do nothing. A God who did nothing. A God who just looked out on this world and all that was happening, who saw what was happening in Gaza, the war in the Ukraine, corruption, injustice, poverty, violence, and he just shrugged his shoulders and said, "I've got better things to do," and decided to do nothing. Would that be loving? It wouldn't be. It wouldn't be at all. And we all know deep down that this world that we live in isn't the way it should be, that things aren't right. And we want someone to come and fix things up. We want something better. We want someone to come to make things right. And whether we realize it or not, each of us in our own way actually wants a God who loves us enough to be willing to judge. A God who loves us enough to be willing to do something. So when Jesus says that He's come to bring fire on the earth, He's actually saying that He has come to make things right, to fix things up, to deliver justice and to set people free from pain and suffering and injustice and evil. And that's why He can't wait to do this. He can't wait to do this, because every second delays leads to more suffering for those He cares for. And while that all sounds good, there's another why we need to ask, and that is, why are things the way that they are?
Why is the world that we live in such a mess? Why do we just get on? Why do we need someone to fix things? And the Bible has a one-word answer to all the world's problems. And that one-word answer is the word sin. And sin isn't just bad people doing bad things. I mean, I used to believe that. I didn't grow up as a Christian. Sin has to do with the whole way that the person looks at God. And in a nutshell, sin is saying yes to yourself and no to God, and putting what you want and you think before what God wants and God thinks. And this is why the world is the way that it is, and for at least two reasons. Because firstly, if God is the creator of us and God is the creator of all things, and he's created things to work in a certain way, and we think we know better and we'll do things our own way, then it's no surprise then when things become a mess, when we act against the creator's instructions. But secondly, think about this. If I live my life saying yes to myself and no to God, and you live your life saying yes to yourself and no to God, and then we come together, what's that going to be like? There's going to be conflict, isn't there? As each of us try to put ourselves first, it's going to be a mess. And that's why we have fighting. That's why we have lies. That's why we have broken relationships and all the other things we see in the world around us. In other words, the world is the way it is because of us. Because each and every one of us, in our own way, have sinned against God. Even the very best of us. And that then leaves us with a very big problem. Because if God is loving, and he loves the people he's made, and we want God to judge and to make things right, then how can he do that without judging us? How can we, as sinners, escape the judgment of God? Jesus gives us the answer in the very next verse, verse 50, where he says that he himself will take the judgment we deserve on himself in our place. And that's what he's saying in verse 50 when he says, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed." And at first appearances, you read that, and it doesn't seem to follow what he's just said in verse 49. But the baptism that Jesus is talking about here isn't what we're witnessing today and celebrating today. He's not getting baptized with water. Jesus is talking about being baptized with the judgment of God in the place of his people. And the reason I say this is found in another account of Jesus' life in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus says this to his disciples, James and John, who were jockeying for positions of power. Mark chapter 10, verse 38. Jesus says, "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" He says to them, "Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink?" And he's actually referring to something we find in the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 25, where the cup he is speaking of is the cup that is filled with God's anger and judgment. And in Romans chapter 6, we see that the baptism that Jesus is talking about is actually alluding to his death on the cross. And when you put those two things together, what do you get? You get Jesus saying, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, to make things right, but I can't do this until I get baptized, until the judgment of God is poured out on me on the cross, where I will stand between my people who I love and the judgment they deserve." That's what Jesus is saying. I will go to the cross and bear God's judgment in their place, because that's the only way I can love them and still do what is right. And here is the answer to our very big problem. How can God love us and still make things right? It's by Jesus dying on the cross, bearing the judgment we deserve, dying in our place so we can be forgiven and set free. And this is ultimately the answer to the question, why? Why do we have Christmas? Why did Jesus come? Jesus came because of love. Because of love. He came as a baby and went to the cross as a man, as the ultimate expression of God's love for his people. To make things right for them and to deal with sin and provide a future for his people with God forever. A future without tears, without anxiety, without mortgage stress, or lies, or slander, or heartache, or disappointment. A future where we'll all get on perfectly and treat each other properly, because we won't be living for ourselves, but living for God. That's what the coming of Jesus at Christmas offers to the world. And that's why Christmas is really worth celebrating. And that's what we need to keep in mind when it comes to what Jesus says in the very next verse. Because in verse 51, Jesus says another thing that we will find shocking. He says, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division." And when you read that, that seems to contradict what we read earlier when it came to his birth, when the angels declared, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." But what Jesus is actually saying here is, I haven't come to tell you that everything's okay, that everything is good, that we live in a time of peace and happiness and tranquility and comfort. No, I've come to tell you that things aren't the way that they should be, and you all know that. You know that. And that what I'm going to do by being baptized with God's judgment on your behalf on the cross out of love for the world is going to be so important and so monumental and so absolutely earth-shattering that it will change the whole way that we will look at the people around us. And we'll end up dividing the world into two types of people. And this division will even apply to the very closest of relationships, like those in a family, which is what Jesus is pointing to in verses 52 and 53. He's not saying that he's come to mess up families and to break families apart. Rather, what he's saying that what he will do will draw a clear line between those who trust Jesus and what he has done for them by taking God's judgment in their place by dying on the cross, and those who don't trust Jesus for whatever reason they may choose, maybe because they don't believe in God, or they don't believe in judgment, or they don't believe in sin, or they think they'll be okay, or because they think they're good enough or religious enough, or they think that Christmas was unnecessary. That's the divide that Jesus is talking about, the divide between those who will trust him and those who won't. Jesus is saying there will be only two types of people because of what he will do. And what does that mean for us here today? It means two things, at least. Firstly, it means that each and every one of us have a decision to make. Will I trust Jesus or something else? Because from what Jesus says here, especially when it comes to family, it's obvious, isn't it, that a person doesn't just become a Christian as a result of their upbringing. We all have a decision to make. I mean, some people do grow up as Christians. My wife grew up in a Christian family. She's been at church the whole of her life. But I'm different. My family weren't Christian. I never went to church. I became a Christian while I was studying at university. But whether your family is Christian or non-Christian or Hindu or Buddhist, whether you were born in Australia or born overseas, it's exactly the same. There's only two types of people and one decision to make. Will I trust Jesus or will I trust something else to deal with my sin and the judgment of God? Secondly, given that Jesus says that there's only two types of people, how will I treat those who are different to me? Because one could listen to Jesus and think that the division he brings will actually keep people apart and will actually be harmful. But the remarkable thing about what Jesus is saying is that in dividing people into two, he actually brings people together. And you can see this in a remarkable passage in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, where the author Paul says something that which is truly astonishing. Paul says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, through trusting in Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free,
nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus may have divided the world into two, but in doing so, he has abolished all the markers that once kept people apart, so that there is no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, young or old, professional, tradie, married, single, Aussie, migrant. We are all one in Christ, if we trust Jesus and what he has done for us. And you see that when we gather at church. We can see that through the diversity, especially on a day like today that we see in a church. People of all different backgrounds, different ages, different gender, different nationality, different stories, together all one in Christ. You know, in many ways, we are family in a way that we could never have thought possible because of Jesus and what he has done for us. And that's a great blessing, isn't it? I have personally been greatly blessed by the people I've met through our faith in Christ. It is such a wonderful blessing to be brought together and to be one in Jesus. And that's something worth sharing with other people, isn't it? Especially sharing with those who are different with us when it comes to trusting in Jesus. Especially since there's nothing stopping anyone from coming to Jesus, even though the world has been divided into two by what he's done. Everyone is welcome to trust in Jesus. And all we need to do as those who already have is to offer the invitation and to ask people to come. And what easier invitation is there than to invite them for Christmas? Because what is Christmas all about? It's all about Jesus coming to make things right and showing all people just how much God loves them, even to the point of Jesus being willing to give up his life and being baptized with God's judgment in order to do that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love that is seen so clearly in the coming of Jesus, and we long for that day when things will be made right, and we thank you so much that the judgment we deserved has been taken by Jesus in our place. We do pray, Father, that as we celebrate salvation today, that we'd be truly thankful for the changes you've made in our brothers and sisters' lives, and you would also give us a longing for those who are yet to know you to come to Jesus and know what we have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.